want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 to 9, someone can stand and read that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name.
Thanks, Matt. The thought was to open up this portion to everyone and get an appreciation somewhat in our human understanding of these few verses. What the Holy Spirit is saying to each of us in regards to the Lord Jesus, his character in this portion. And I'm sure other brothers have some thoughts as we open this up this afternoon. Feel free to make contributions, to participate, and also speak up because we don't have a wireless mic to hand around the room so that everyone can hear. Whenever you're contributing, make sure you're loud enough so all can hear.
I would just make this comment as we proceed that you'll find in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he is very careful in all his books to bring out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the portions also that bring before us somewhat of the glories of the Son, or who he is. Before he became a man, and after he became a man. And you'll find the apostle is bringing before us that mind that was in Christ Jesus. This is the glorified man. And he says, what kind of mind that was? He's going to explain to us in the verses that were read, this disposition that was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who he is and what he became gives rise to what he became because of who he was and who he is. And this is what is so glorious and wonderful as we look into the scriptures. He said in verse 6, who being in the form of God, he existed in this form. And I would like us to open this up, verse 6, a bit so we could get the present game.
Now, two things I'd say right at the start as well. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then the Spirit of God begins to open up a wonderful vista view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is that the Spirit of God wants us to think of Christ and then to think like Christ. I want to say those two statements again. He's going to present Christ, and so we're going to be thinking of him, recognizing all that there was to this presentation here, thinking of him. But then as we think of him, he wants us to think like him, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. First point, think of Christ, think like Christ. Second, who being in the form of God, and there are quite a number of people who really would need a lot of help, would like a lot of help, and what does it mean to be in the form of God? If you have a pen and a notebook, I'd like to suggest a very simple but a very profound understanding of this expression form. In a few words, we could say form means the fullness of the expression of essence. The fullness of the expression of essence. Essence implies exactly altogether what that is, what the person is. So he is God, but more than just God. It is the form of God. He did not just say who being God. He could have said that, and that would be true. But Paul wanted to, the Spirit of God wanted to emphasize that not only is this person that we're discussing, Christ Jesus, God, but altogether, every manifestation, every expression was in the fullness of the expression of who he was. And so this is important because when it comes to the rest of the initial part of the chapter, you would understand why it did not say who being God, but rather who being in the form of God, meaning the fullness of the expression of being very God at this point in time.
Now as we go along, please ask questions. Because again, we are touching on the Son. Okay? And there may be expression used that may not be clear to you. We want you to understand. And the Spirit of God is going to help. It is another line. Not another line, but to open it up as Brother Sam has laid a wonderful foundation. Essentially, personally, this Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, does God have a form? Could we put God in a shape? No. Because if you look at the ark in the Old Testament, it's the wood that gave a shape to the ark. It was made of fine gold, overlaid, of shittim wood, overlaid with fine gold. In the New Testament, it's the reverse. You find the gold is in the inside, and the wood is on the outside. That sounds good. Mm-hmm. So finish explaining. Okay. The gold. Again, so we could carry each other into this profound atmosphere. Let me use the word atmosphere, into which we are traveling. God has given us a wonderful picture in the Old Testament. The ark that speaks of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. God have no shape. Okay? He's a spirit. But the fact is that here is gold overlaying this wood that they made for this, to put in this table of, the two table of stones. Aaron brought that body and the golden pot of man and the mercy seat. All of that speaks of Christ, speaks of the Son of God. So the wood give him some shape to the app. But in the New Testament, no. The wood is on the outside and the gold is in the inside. So we, man could see a man, but it was God himself, as we had earlier on, walking here and being in the essence of all that he is, nothing set aside. You know, there's a, he lay aside his glory. There's nothing more, nothing like that. Is that all that he is presented, but it's veiled. That sound good? That sound clear? No, man. Matt, go ahead.
Matt, well, I was going to ask if it's similar at all to the expressed image of his person, and then there's any relationship to Genesis 1:26, where he said, "Let us make man after our image, after our likeness," which I think likeness is inward features. Is there any relationship to Hebrews 1:3 and or Genesis 1:26?
Yeah, we would link it with Hebrews 1:3, but I would not link it with Genesis initially. I would hesitate. Hebrews 1:3, very clear, it's the similar expression. The expressed image of his person, his substance. The expression of essence. Express image means that there is a presentation, an expression, a fullness of expression of the essence of the individual. Now, the reason why we're using this, the Spirit of God, as we said, did not say it just being God, but being in the form of God, that is the presentation of the essence of himself. It says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There was nothing to grasp us after for this equality to be God, to be God, because he was God. He was God, so there was nothing to go after, or he did not even think it was something to hold on to, and I add the words, exclusively. Because as we're saying, there's the wood and the gold. And very simply, the wood speaks of his humanity, yes. The gold speaks of his deity. And so when we think of 1 Timothy 3:16, this is God manifest in the flesh. Manifest. The manifestation is the expression. So we want to be very clear that God manifests, that's the goal. In flesh, that's the wood. And so when we say, it says, and he made himself of no reputation. The literal Greek, if you read Darby and other translations, they indicate that this making himself of no reputation means he emptied himself. But we want to be very immediately clear. He did not empty himself of deity. Do we underscore this enough? He did not and could not. Deity cannot change being deity. Cannot empty itself of deity. But what he did was in coming into manhood, he limited the full expression of the essence of his deity. There were some times that you just saw his humanity. He would sleep. That's humanity manifest. I want to say again. The Lord Jesus did not empty himself of deity. Can we say that enough? He emptied himself of some of the expressions, the full and normal and absolute expression of essence in taking on manhood. So that in manhood, he limited some of the expressions of his essence as God. But he did not empty himself of his essence as God. He still ever remained God.
So the apostle, in challenging us to conform to Christ, sets the bar impossibly high. Because when Paul always brings up Christ's humanity, he always Christ's deity, he always, there's a protection there. So while we're told to conform to Christ, we can never be exactly Christ. He's a level so far above us. I mean, while we're talking about this, our ability to conform to him, we must always remember how far above us he is, which is what we have before us. He is God. He is the very God. And that's before we can even think of conforming, we have to remember that he is so far above us. I think that Paul, in showing his deed, he also defends it. Like, here's Christ, here's the goal. You'll never reach the goal, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't try.
I think there's a nice expression to just help scripturally to open up Joseph's thought. I stopped calling him Joey, you see, since after he got married, I called him Joseph. In the book of Joshua, when they were crossing, going to cross the Jordan, and he says, when you see the ark pass before you, is it verse 11? Chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. It is only after God has revealed himself, we can understand. It's the same thing with Moses. It's only after he have acted, then we can understand divine persons. To think, before the pre-incarnate state of the Son, that's before he became a man, he was the effulgence of God's glory, the express image of his person. All that God was, he is. There's nothing to that the Father had that he didn't have, or the Spirit. That's what he was and is. But in becoming a man, I want to emphasize what was said. In becoming a man, he came with all of that. Everything. So this man on planet Earth have the same power that he had when he created the universe. He was still upholding all things by the word of his power. This babe who Mary cradled was cradling Mary. This one who gave Mary life, Mary was used to bring him as a man into this world. And to be in this form of God, essential being, his personal glory, all of this he is. And yet still, he came and then says, well, you know who I am. I am the creator of the ends of the earth. I am the eternal Son. No. He took a low place here. And I think the brother said it. He became poor. The creator of the ends of the earth. That would be wonderful. But he's not only the creator. He is the essential being and his personal glory. Indeed, he came with. He didn't leave it back there.
Verse 4 of Joshua 3 was really the verse I was thinking of. Okay. The ark goes before, but there's a distance before
distance,
they follow.
Yes, quite right.
So while we're conforming, while we're following the ark, there is always that distance between us and Christ.
Definitely. Though we have divine nature, we are not divine. But he is. Oh, yes, sir.
So in a sense, he emptied himself or made himself of no reputation. He held back the full display, the normal display of his riches. That's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich or being rich, the being there is the same as this being here, who being in the form of God. This is the absolute, unchangeable being, but who being in the form of God, who being rich, yet for our sakes became something he accepted, he took on in addition to his normal existence in deity. He took on poverty. Now, this is wonderful. Also here, he took on something else. Verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him, took on him. This is something new. This is something added to him, his person, the form of a servant. And the expression form of a servant is very, the word here is the exact same word for form of, for form in the phrase form of God. So the word is the same. So it means he took on the full expression of the essence of a slave. So in essence, he became a slave, and he presented that slave, the features of a slave, in a very humble way. Think of it, the Lord Jesus becoming a slave. You think back of Africa, you think back of the States, you think back of all around, north and south, black and white, all kinds of confusions in the social world. And you think of slaves having no rights. They were just property. They had, they could not demand, they could not dictate, they could not even vote in the country. They were just property, had no rights. The Lord Jesus took on the form of a slave. He became a slave, but not just he became a slave. He manifested the full features of being a slave. Subject, yielded, cooperative, humble. This is marvelous. And that's why for the Job's point is so wonderful. When we think of the Lord Jesus, who is God, and in the form of God, taking on the form of a slave, becoming a slave, that is an infinite stoop. It is beyond comprehension. And none of us had such a wonderful position of deity. But God wants us to contemplate Christ and start thinking like Christ. We who are nothing, let's take that low place also of a slave. We can take on that place. We can take on that form of a slave. And that's what he wants us to be, slaves.
And that's what Paul had done in verse 1 of chapter 1 in Timothy. Is there any significance that he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men? Is there any importance of the order of that, the servant before the man, or is it just how the verse was written? Sometimes the Spirit is specific about order in verses.
Because I would think a slave is, the whole concept of a slave is more than just being the concept of a man. And it is, every man is not a slave. We agree. So the Spirit of God wants to highlight the real depth of the step and to ask us to think of Christ. And then he says, I want you to think like Christ. I want you to have that mind of a slave. Beloved, that's really what God wants us to be. All of us. On the same level. You ever hear a slave say, I hired a new Lord than me? We're on the same level. And we are to manifest the same submission and cooperative spirit to the mind of God.
In some ways, the form of God, form of a servant, is the size of two people. He really became a servant. As he was true God in all his attributes, as he veiled his glory, and we are seeing humanity, but it couldn't be him. You saw this deity shone out in spite of at times, you know, it was behind the scenes, if I use that term, or veiled, right word, veiled in humanity. It couldn't be hid. Okay? It is seen. When you read the Gospel of John, you find it. The glory of it is shining through. But in all of this, realize in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Imagine, the one who is serving us should be served. And he's saying, this mind needs to be in me, because first I saw it in Christ. This one who is this glorious, magnificent, altogether lovely one is now serving me and stooping down and washing my feet. Peter said, Lord, not my feet only. You shall not wash my feet. When the Lord explained to him, you want to hold back. The fact is when you see him in the likeness of a man, we are seeing something that can be changed. But one thing that cannot be changed is his deity. When he was beaten out of in a way, his face was marred more than any other man, more than the sons of men. You know, they said to him, you're not himself 50 years old. The outward appearance can change, but his inward person cannot change. Cannot change at all. He remains the same. This is the truth that is coming out also, that he was really a man. He got tired, but God can't get tired. He slept. God neither slumber nor sleeps. He remains what he is. So you're seeing the two sides of the person of the Christ that cannot be separated anymore. He became something he was never was. He became a man. But he became a servant also. And he went even further.
Just to add, as the servant, he would be taking direction from, if we can say, from his father. As, he came, as Brother Brian mentioned, he became what he was not before. The apostle says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? There was no one to counsel with God to say, I want you to do it this way, or I want you to do it that way. Now he was coming into a scene where, taking on this servant form and manhood, there would be directions given to him to do certain things according to the mind of God. And that, as deity in itself, he did not, as it were, take orders or take direction to do these things. It came out from him because he was God.
So Hebrews 5 verse 8 is very useful. Though he were son, that could never change. That's absolute. That's deity, form of God. But when it comes to learning obedience, that is form of a slave.
Yes.
So you see the two things there. He was still ever the son, but he's also now the slave. And he is taking orders. He's learning. He's, for the first time, here is Jesus Christ. And he is obeying. He is obeying. What a story. The one who commanded and is steadfast. This is something that we need to fill our hearts with worship for the Son of God.
So these are two things that are contrary to our sinful nature. Humility and obedience, which is why we need the mind of Christ. Because if the blessed God could humble himself and learn obedience, how much more does the creature need to humble himself and become obedient, especially in the face of the Christ Jesus?
It's really beautiful just to think that the Lord's first words were, know ye not that I should be about my Father's business.
Very good.
The perfect servant, the eternal servant.
Perfect servant. I wouldn't say eternal.
Yeah,
perfect. The perfect servant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Servant.
Yes, but yet, the perfect servant. The perfect servant. Yeah, go ahead, servant.
I so forever. I could
it's eternity. Yeah.
Search forever.
I was just say perfect servant.
From now.
Yeah, he was so forever.
Yes.
Yeah. That's it,
and he was sitting on his service in the millennium.
Yeah, okay,
that's we catch it all. the thing is that we keep in mind is that Moses had a glimpse of this. You cannot give up this world unless you get a real grasp of this. Moses endured a seeing that is invisible. Give up Egypt. Moses had such a position in next Pharaoh. And Moses turned his back upon Egypt. Why? Because he endured a seeing him that is invisible. It is to look at Christ and to see it. The Lord may bless some of our brothers or sisters here. You may be a CEO of some company. But to be in that position and to be able to serve like the undercover boss. Undercover boss. I tell you, I had a rude awakening when my wife said to me, "Brian, I would like you to look at the show, The Undercover Boss." If he comes and the boss was serving and he says, "Imagine my employee fired me. He was doing some trash business," and the man said, "Listen, fella, you can't take on this job. You'll come back tomorrow. You are fired." And the boss brought him to the office and said to him, "You know, the man that you fired, that's me." How he served. But there was another boss that was brought to tears when he saw how his employee was working. When he brought her to the office and said to her, "Listen, I know you was, you said you're homeless, you have children." He bought a 4-bedroom house for her. She fainted away, fell off her chair. Listen here. Our boss, I'm saying this reverently,
sure.
The Son of God came and served us. And I tell you, it's said, he learned obedience. You know what obedience is? Doing the will of another. Not my will, but thy will be done. So I give up. He had a will. He had a body, he had a soul, he had a spirit, just like a man. But his will was completely surrendered. So obedient unto death. It was real humility for God to become a man. But to become a servant, and then obedient. And it went even further. So when it calls for obedience to God's word, it means I am doing the will of God. I abandon my will. And says, "Lord, thy will be done." And you find this in perfect expression in the Son.
So the Son was very man and very God, as we pass through the verses here, and to see that the Creator, who is God, served the creatures, his creation, and to see, as we have mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2, he partook of flesh and blood. There was some identification with us. He was, though we know he was without sin. So it's a real stoop that the Lord Jesus Christ made. God, who is spirit, came man, seen, heard, known, became a servant, and humble himself and became obedient unto death. It's real mind-boggling to some, even to see the how God would show himself towards man. The story is told of some ants and this man who was so great above them. How can one come down and identify with them? It's being in the same form as they would be. But that was just a glimpse of an illustration of what took place between God and man. And so it's wonderful to see how his love has been demonstrated and how he gave himself, and to see the victory that has been accomplished by this one, so that we, his creation, can be brought even to him in a day to come.
If I could make just a very quick point by way of application. We see in verse 4 and 5, the exhortations given in verse 4 and 5 kind of are expounded on in the following verses, and they're and it's brought out what that truly means, having this mind, putting others' interests before yours. So those are kind of expounded on. And so what we notice is that Christ's that mind of Christ, his attitude in putting others' interests before himself, that was an active attitude. He did things to do that. It wasn't something, it wasn't a thought, it wasn't, you know, when we go on and we see that he did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It was active. There was something to do, right? And so when we're given that exhortation in verse 4 and 5, having this mind among ourselves, as well as looking not to the interests of ourselves, but to others, we need to realize that it's not just some thought thing. It's something that also needs to be employed. It's something that we need to take on daily it's something that we need to employ. But not only looking at the fact that it's something that we have to do, but whenever, and it seems that this is a kind of a trend, whenever Paul or a writer gives an imperative that we have to do, it's followed up by an objective truth. So we see here, have this mind among yourselves. So we're encouraged to have this mind, having this attitude, having this, this thought. But not only that, not only to do it, but it's already ours, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So whenever we receive an imperative, we receive the objective truth that and it's already ours. And we kind of see that as well. The pattern. Just another example. When we read on in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is something that is a responsibility of ours. So we're given that imperative, but then we read afterwards, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we see that pattern. So although we're given that exhortation, we also need to remind ourselves that it's not just something we're going to do, but it's something that's already a part of our identity because of what Christ has done for us. And it's something that we also have to realize as part of what he has already done.
I would say he gives the exhortation and also gives the enablement to follow through with the exhortation. But as we continue to see if we can wrap to get a little further, three things we see here. Took upon him the form of a servant, and each time there's a qualification, because there is not only the slave position, but the expression of that position. But he is slave, servant to God. Behold, my servant. He is never our servant. He serves us. He may serve us, but he is not our slave. The Lord Jesus is the servant, slave of Jehovah, of God the Father. But he is not my slave. We need to be very respectful and appreciative of this. Secondly, the likeness of man means he was everything that a man was, altogether, totally, with just a simple but very profound and important difference. He had no sinful nature in him. But he was altogether, in every other aspect, totally man, without sin. So it says, in the likeness, which means he was man, but there was something different about him. What was different? no sin, no activity of sin in any way. And we know the three apostles give the testimony to that. We not then develop that. Thirdly, being found in fashion as a man. As I said, each of these is qualified. Now, fashion as a man, the emphasis is in his display and development. As you saw him as a babe, all that a babe normally goes through, the development, as you see him as a youngster, as a teenager, and so on, all of the normal experiences of manhood, visibly, he possessed and experienced and manifested. So don't let us think that in that manhood there was anything abnormal about the normal experiences of the Lord Jesus. Let us appreciate this, because this is a point made in Hebrews 2 at the end of the verses there, and their point made in Hebrews 4 at the end of those verses there.
In the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52 helps us with this progression.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Wonderful progression as he continued his life here on earth as a man. As a man. But he was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And this is where Exodus chapter 21 comes in. Also, Isaiah chapter 42, as the psalm was saying, it, he is God's servant, mine elect, whom I have chosen. He was qualified, he qualified for the job, if I should say that, or for the position, and he executed it to the glory of God. And God was so pleased that God answered to this humiliation to become a man. Boy, there might be some glory. But a servant, and obedient, and to the cross, one of the worst deaths a man could die. And this is God himself. How men handled him. Handled God. Look at the trial. His God was on trial. And yet still, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. Would not even defend himself. But this mind that was in Christ is the mind, God says, to be in us. I want my rights. You got none. That's the mind that is coming.
Can you comment on that, the last verse that you read in Luke chapter 2:52, and then also, I may be reading it wrong, but it seems like a similar thought here. In verse 8, he was obedient to death, the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him.
After he was gone, that would be the last comment.
Okay, sorry.
That's okay.
Specifically in the verse you read, he advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. I guess I'm just puzzled. How did he advance in favor with God? What's the thought there? And
this is what Sam was developing, is that in proportion to his age as he continued, everything was in balance. There was not too much love, and there was no humility. All of that grew together in wonderful harmony in this man. There was no 10% to 80% or 25 to 75 or 50, it was all 100% in him. Every attribute that should be seen in a man. So he grew in stature, in favor with God in that way. His obedience at his age was perfect. So
specifically attached to him being a man.
Yes.
Kind of,
yes.
Not to divorce him from being son, but yes. As a man.
As a man.
Not as son.
Yes, as a man.
Please forgive us. Because the point he's making is important that we do not misunderstand it. You see, in favor with God, as he grew, there were increasing responsibilities. A babe, what responsibilities does a babe have? But as he grew, 10, 12, and so on, there were added responsibilities in his life. And in those added responsibilities, God can look down with him with added favor. So it is as he grew, God's favor, as he took on more responsibilities, would increase in the measure of that development. So it is not that he was ever out of favor with God, but as he took on those responsibilities, you know, God was well pleased with him. And so as he took on manhood, took on slavery, there was no reserve. No reserve. He did not hold back in humility. Secondly, as he faced the cross and as obedience was asked of him as a slave, there was no retreat, no matter what the end was. He was obedient unto death. Meaning, as far as death, obedient to God, as far as death. No reserve in coming down, no retreat in going to the end. But you know something? There are three expressions that Brother Brand, I heard them first from him, and I like them. The no reserve, the no retreat. But it's the third expression. You know what it is?
No surrender.
Hello?
No surrender.
No surrender? You used to use that sometimes. But they're all ours. No reserve, no retreat, and no...
Recant.
Well, no recant, no. Man, you've heard it here already. I'm sure you used it up to last year. No regret. There's no regret in the end. Wherefore? God have highly exalted him. No regret. And that's what God also wants to encourage us. Because if we have the mind of Christ, we take on slavery, we take on obedience, there will be no regret as well.
You know, Mr. 111.
I would suggest too, there may be some time later this evening during some open fellowship. You know, the Word of God is that sweet, that if there's things that we want to talk about, there's no limit to that touch.
Yeah, but we keep in mind that there's four exaltations in the apostles' writings. There's one in Ephesians, there's Philippians, there's Colossians, there's Hebrews. In Ephesians, the Lord Jesus is exalted because God has decreed so. God says, I have exalted because it's the counsels of God. In the book of Philippians, it's because of his humility, because of his humiliation. When you get to Colossians, because it's who he is, he's God. He takes that place by right. And Hebrews, he has taken that place because of his suffering. But when you get to Philippians, it's God want this mind to be reproduced in us. Look how great he is. And the Lord said to his disciples, he that serve is greater than he that is being served. Today, you give a waiter a tip and you believe you greater because he is serving you. Not in the Bible. In the Bible, the great is served and those receive that service. You can imagine having a mind like this, serving others. And by example, the things Jesus began to do and to teach.